Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be here to talk to you about God, but it's real good to see all the young ones that we have. It shows the love and concern for them that their parents and their grandparents have, and I appreciate them for getting up. I know you had to get up a little early and did a little extra to get them here, but we appreciate it. I come across a little article that kind of got my attention. And I was reading it, and of course, it's one of those things where you can only agree with just parts of it. But just the first part of it got my attention, so I took that first part off and just got rid of the rest of it anyway. But it helped me study a little more and to get to thinking and come up with a lesson this morning. And then it's one of those lessons, the more you look at it, the more you change, and I wish you hadn't touched it and started. But anyway, it's talking about a poll that I'd seen that was done that asked what spiritual activity that people who seek to follow God least understand and do poorly. And there were several, they called it nominations, but first off there was trust God. Some of them said praise God. Some of them said resist temptation. And nomination four was pray. To learn for, and then the other one was learn for the purpose of understanding. Then nominee six was concentrate when worshiping. And then the other one was depend on God's promise. And then, of course, there was mercy and grace, forgiveness and love. I was thinking to myself, now which one would I suggest being the hardest to understand and poorly done? Right off, forgiveness popped into my mind. Forgiveness is something that's hard to do, but we can understand it because we need it a lot ourselves. So I got looking at it a little more, and after looking at it, my nomination, my pick for the spiritual activity that we least understand and do poorly is repent. Now you might be thinking, well, why would you pick repent? That's what I want to talk to you this morning about. I'm going to give you three reasons why I think that repent's the hardest thing to understand. Because in all the ages, and throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God's people have misunderstood repentance. Now, God's people commonly substitute being sorry for repentance. They say, well, I'm sorry I sinned. Are they really sorry they sinned, or are they sorry they got caught? You see, the sorry and repentance. Just being sorry is not doing it. We can be sorry for reasons that have little to do with actual repentance. Because it's actually difficult to repent. Because repenting involves the heart and understanding. We've studied on Wednesday evenings why David's heart has special significance to God. Why David was a man after God's own heart. We noted that David trusted God. We understood what was meant to David. We know, we also commented and said that David praised God. And we understood what praising God meant to David. But this morning, I want us to focus on another impressive truth. I want us to look at David repented when he did evil. David repented when he sinned. Our immediate reaction is, of course he did. But just as in his trust and his praise, we may not understand what that meant to David. David repented is best seen and understood by contrast. Now, an excellent contrast or illustration of this when we look at King Saul and King David. I want to begin by looking closely at King Saul's heart and actions in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The background of 1 Samuel chapter 15 actually began in Israel in the wilderness as they traveled from the slavery of Egypt to Mount Sinai. Now, Exodus 17 verses 8 through 16, verses 8 through 16 states that the Amalekites made an unprovoked attack on Israel at Rehidim as Israel began its journey. Now in this battle, as long as, and this is one of the famous battles, we all probably really remember it because of the significance. Because in this battle, as long as Moses held his staff above his head, Israel prevailed. But Moses' arms grew tired. This was the occasion when Aaron and Hur had Moses sit on a stone so that they could help hold his hands up in the air. When the battle was over, God gave Moses a special instruction. He said, "Write this down and make certain that Joshua knows it well. I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." A generation later, God, through Samuel, commissioned King Saul to keep God's promise. The instruction God gave Saul through Samuel was, "I will punish the Amalekites for their attack on Israel in the wilderness. Attack and destroy them. Utterly destroy everything." In other words, he's telling them, he said, to kill all men, women, and children, and all their livestock. Now remember that word, all. Because Saul took 300,000 soldiers and destroyed the Amalekites. The only person he kept alive was King Agag. The troops kept their best of the clean livestock, but killed the rest. God spoke to Samuel immediately after Saul's victory, before Saul returned home. He said, I regret I made Saul king. He refused to do what I asked. Now God's message deeply grieved Samuel. Because remember, Samuel anointed Saul to be king and presented Saul to Israel. But the next day, Samuel traveled to meet Saul as he returned. And in Saul's greeting to Samuel, he said, "I have carried out the commandments of the Lord." Saul asked, "Then why do I hear the option?" How many times have we went out and talked to people and come back with full understanding that I have done God's work to the fullest? We stop and ask ourselves, have we? When we're going out and talk to someone about God, do we have blinders on? We're not talking. What about all the people we're passing in the way? Are we just focused on that one person we're going to talk to? Look at all the opportunities we have that we have lost. But here, Saul said, I've carried out the commandments of the Lord. And then when Samuel said he had heard the option, Saul replied, "The troops kept the best animals to give a sacrifice to God, and we utterly destroyed the rest." This was the explanation. The people want to honor God with a special sacrifice. These animals will be used in tribute to God. Listen to what Samuel said. Samuel said, "Let me tell you what God told me last night." And Saul says, "Tell me." "You know God made you what you are. God took you from nothing and made you king." Same thing with each and every one of us. He's made us who we are. God gave you a mission. Exterminate the Amalekites. To destroy all of them. Instead of obeying God, you did evil by keeping spoils of this battle. Saul replied, "I did obey God. I accomplished God's mission." The only person who survived was King Agag. Now, did God tell him to go out and kill everybody except the king? Don't kill the king and bring the king back. No, he told him, utterly destroy everyone. The troops kept the best animal for sacrifice. Samuel said, "Worship cannot be substituted for obedience. Rebellion against God is worse than adultery. Because you rejected God's instructions, God has rejected you as king." Now I want us to consider several things here. Saul thought that he was obedient. His concern of obedience was not correct. Saul did not want God to remove his presence, as is evidenced in the last of the chapter. But Saul did not intend to rebel against God. In a single conversation, we see Saul went from the triumph king who had already erected a monument to his victory to a man whom God rejected. After his conversation with Samuel, after declaring he obeyed God, after declaring that he had fulfilled God's mission, after disagreeing with Samuel, only did that he confess, "I have sinned." Okay, now I want to call your attention to David's horrible sin in 2 Samuel 11, chapters 11 and 12. We know this story. We learned it as a kid. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba in no way seduced David. David created the opportunity, and David instigated the adultery. As a result of this adultery, Bathsheba became with child, and David earnestly attempted to conceal his sin. He ordered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be sent from the military campaign, from the battle along to Jerusalem. David hoped that Uriah would spend the night with Bathsheba, and everyone, including Uriah, would think the baby was Uriah's. But Uriah thought it was inappropriate for him to spend the night with his wife when the army was engaged in warfare, and he refused to go home. Says a lot about Uriah. Uriah undoubtedly was a loving, caring, and loyal man. But Uriah thought it, as I said, inappropriate, so he didn't. Every attempt that David made to get Uriah to go home to his wife failed. Frustrated, knowing that he had to do something, David sent Uriah back to the troops with a message for Joab, the commander. And the instruction read, "Put Uriah in the fierce part of the battle, then withdraw from him so that he will fight the enemy alone." In other words, carried his own death command, his own death certificate. Because this guaranteed Uriah's death. David's orders were followed and Uriah was killed. Now after Bathsheba approximately mourned her husband and all, we are told that David married her. And David thought the sin was concealed. Everything was good and they were in the clear. But God knew the evil he had done. How many of us stood up when we realized we messed up, we committed a sin? We go out and do some kind of another sin usually, and we think that, whew, all's well. Nobody knows about it. Everything's covered up. But we got to remember, God knows about it. That's the one that we got to worry about. Months later, the Bible tells us that Bathsheba had a son. Months later, after the child was born, God sent Nathan to David with a problem. Said a rich man with many sheep killed the only lamb of a poor man to feed the rich man's guest. David was deeply angered by the rich man's actions. He said he deserves to die. He will give 400% restitution. Nathan replied, "You are that rich man." Can you imagine the look on David's face? Can you imagine what he felt? God anointed you king and delivered you from Saul. He gave you Saul's house and his wife. He made you king over the entire nation, and he blessed you. By doing evil, you despise God's word. You had Uriah killed. You took his wife. Now, in consequences, we all know that. There's always some kind of consequences. We get forgiven for our sin, still have the consequences. Violence always will be present in your family. David was told that your own family would do evil to you. I want us to listen to David's response to this. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. David knew his sin was more than against Bathsheba or Uriah. It was against God. Now he didn't go out and say that. That is awfully harsh for a man who had done so much for God in wicked times. Or when he was told his consequences, he didn't go out for self-justification. He didn't say, look at all that I have done for God in Israel. David didn't say, despite all my past faith, or doesn't all my past faith count for something? Nor did he say, okay, I messed up, but consider Goliath. Consider my behavior towards King Saul. Consider my desire to build God's temple. Consider the honor I gave God in Psalms that I wrote. But according to God's law, David and Bathsheba both should have been executed for their act of adultery. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Prohibit adultery in the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 stated both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be executed. Now David understood the legal consequences of adultery. He knew the significance of his confession. I understand that to be the reason that Nathan said, God removed your sin, you shall not die. However, David's consequences were continuing severe because he gave God's enemies occasions to blaspheme God. Now I want you to note here that the power of being a person after God's own heart. I want us to understand the importance of your heart belonging to God. David was not killed for his sin as the law instructed. Instead of being killed, Bathsheba remained David's wife. David permitted their next son, Solomon, to become king. Excuse me. God permitted their next son, Solomon, to become king of Israel. Now, does this suggest that it was acceptable for David to commit adultery? Absolutely not. The consequences were severe and long-lasting. David in repentance did not condone nor excuse his evil. People could easily have said, I'm sure they did, well, he's king, he can pretty much do what he wants. But not in God's eyes. David, in repentance, accepted complete responsibility for his evil. When David realized what he had done to God, he was deeply grieved. He didn't say he was upset he got caught. He said his heart was grieved because he realized he had sinned against God. David had known for months his relationship with God suffered. Now I want us to, if you would, turn with me to Psalms 51. Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 13. When he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I have shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which hast thou broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a high spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy way. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. We see here that David fully understood that he had sinned against God. It tells us here from these words that I get the feeling that David truly repented of these sins. And in closing, just want to say that David truly was a man after God's own heart, because David understood repentance, and David repented when he did evil. What about each and every one of us? Have we obeyed God and been baptized, or do we need to do that? Do we need to get baptism for the forgiveness of our sins? Maybe we've already been baptized and become a child of God, but as David, we're after God's own heart, but we have slipped up. We have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. If that's the case and you need the prayers and encouragements of the congregation, I ask you to come forward at this time of a stand and sing our song of invitation, because there is power in the blood. And it's our Savior's blood, our God's loving grace and mercy, is the only thing that can save us. If we stand and sing our song of invitation, I encourage you to come if you have the need.